Healthsley Podcast Network, HPN, in conjunction with Protectors of the Book, presents Quest for Truth, seeking the truth about God, faith, and the Bible. And now, here are your hosts.
Welcome, everyone. This is your host, Keith, and we're off to episode 164. Wow. And this is Quest for Truth. I'm recording a little bit different way. We'll have to see how this works out today. If it works out, I think we'll have a new recording system for the podcast.
Because if it doesn't, I have another option.
Now, and that voice you heard is our co-host, Nathan Caldwell, from Central Arkansas. and the far reaches of reality.
Far reaches.
Yeah, sometimes technology changes, and we, in the past, of course, Skype is the standard for podcasters to use, and I have to say, ever since Microsoft took it over, it has been on a slow decline into oblivion, and it becomes more and more difficult for me to use. The audio still sounds fine, and if you can record it, it sounds fine, but just the physical manipulation of things on the screen, I just have a hard time with it. You would not believe how difficult.
And so, and I'm sure they're not doing that on purpose.
It was Microsoft? Oh, yeah. It's hard to say what Microsoft does. They generally are good about accessibility, and I know what they're doing is they're trying to streamline their...
Right.
So you have the same feel, whether you're on mobile or computer or Mac or whatever the platform is. But the problem is, to me, they dumb down the app and they take away a lot of functionality. It used to be pretty, I mean, it was complicated enough, but it was pretty basic. You would have a directory of people's names to call, right click, make a phone call, or right click and add to a group. And then you call. And that was as simple as that. Now, I don't know how you call somebody. I seriously don't. I can answer one. That's about it. that's serious. That's all I can do in Skype.
Right.
And so I've been really hunting for other options. And so we're currently and we're using Zoom. We've used chat rooms in the past. I like the chat room idea. But sometimes the audio quality can degrade. It depends on the server activity at the time.
Right.
And I know people who've used Zoom, and the Zoom calls that I've been on are awesome. The audio quality is great. And my thing is it's fairly straightforward, and as long as I can master the recording aspect of it, if this goes well today, I think Zoom will be our new platform.
The Little Rock Missionary Baptist Institute and Seminary, they have used this this platform to do online classes.
Cool. Yeah, and I know there's ways you can have a class. You can do video, you can do audio. You can raise your hand to ask a question electronically. Hit a button, I guess, and it raises an electronic hand or something.
Yeah.
So it's really handy, and we could even use this as a chat room. Should we want to revive our chat?
It's there.
Because you can, we can do, I think, up to 100 people.
Oh, wow.
But this is a free account, so I kind of don't think it'll be 100. I think it would be limited. I think you may have to pay to get that many.
No, no.
But we'll see how this goes. We have a long topic today. Did you want to spend a few moments on our Meet the Host segment before we get started?
Meet the Host.
What have you been up to lately?
Doing some sermon prep, doing less short lessons on being an ambassador for Christ for our teens at church.
Cool.
Really love the Stand to Reason app. It is a great resource that I encourage all of our believer friends out there to get, because here's the thing. It teaches you how to witness, and it teaches you how to represent Jesus Christ.
I have this one caveat with that. It is not accessible.
So it's got a handicap accessible problem there.
Because
I wonder if I could email them in for that.
You would have to probably go to the iStore and contact a developer.
That's right, because it's there.
Because it's not like Greg Kokel manages the app. At most, they may manage the content.
Right.
Blind people out there, download the app. It's a free app. Check it out. Make your own honest assessment and make sure you go to the iStore and suggest what you think is wrong with it.
There you go.
Be kind about it. Say, I click the link and nothing happens, which is what I found out is they'll say, click here to read this article. And you click there and the screen just gives you a dumb look and it sits there.
Wow.
It doesn't show you the article. I do notice, though, if you have push notifications and it says there's an article, if you click it, it will show you that article.
Hmm.
But if you back off of that screen and try to open it, it doesn't open it.
Wow.
So I don't know what that would be, but there's an accessibility tag in there, I'm sure.
Yeah, I think in the app itself, it has, you got to push a few buttons to get it to show or something. So that may be the issue there. Yeah. But anyway, I'm enjoying it for teaching purposes because it also lets you put notes in, right there in the app. So I'm able to kind of transition between that and my logos. And so I've got lesson material in both. And what I do is on the logo side of things, I'll write a note saying, go to the Stand to Reason app. And on the Stand to Reason side of things, I'll put a note that says, go to the logos app. So it's easy enough to, cool. to manage.
As a blind person, I am always doubtful and skeptical of apps that let you take notes because they don't always work the way you think they ought to work. What I mean by that.
You're talking about the handicap accessible side of things, right?
Right.
Pardon the word. I don't know if that's a bad word.
For example, often they'll say, like, you want to highlight a verse.
Right.
So you tap the verse and then, or you press and hold and you get the little menu that pops up, whatever. And then you can highlight it and bookmark it and make a note. That's
right.
Fine if it's just one verse. But if it spans more than one verse, and you have to like touch the first one and drag to the second one.
That's difficult.
Luck. It will not happen. You have to be super manual dexterous and guess because as you're moving your finger, you have no voice feedback. And you
don't know
what you're grabbing. You don't know if you got the verses you want. And it's just hard.
Wow.
So I always keep a separate note-taking app so I can jot down stuff.
That is one thing about life is sometimes certain things won't do what you want them to, but you find ways around it. And the just human ingenuity. God gave us a great mind to be able to come up with some ways around things.
Yeah. That is true. You know, and that's, to me, that's what that verse means in Genesis 1 when it says God made man in his image.
Right.
The image that he made us in is our intellect, our mind to be able to reason and to understand that large brain feature that puts us at the top of the food chain in the animal kingdom. Sort of.
Another thing is, think about how creative we are. I mean, and these are both of us, and I'm not saying we're the best of the best. If we were, I think we'd have more followers, but we do have some creative streaks in us. I mean, look at Dangerous Christian, look at Lion's Den Audiobook and Drama Podcast, you know, look at, I mean, for that matter, even Team JS Live, as silly and crazy as it is, they are creative works.
Right.
And that kind of has an image of God in it. If that makes sense.
Right. And, you know, that creativity is, again, that's part of that image of God that sets human beings apart. And, You know, people will say, well, animals, they have, Robin was telling her, did you know a crow can use a tool? It's one of the only animals besides primates that know how to use a tool. And I thought, well, define tool. If you mean you're going to take a stick and crack open a coconut, okay, that's a tool. But you know that monkey didn't go down to the iron forgery and cast mold.
Right.
A pair of pliers or something.
Right. He used what was already there. He didn't create a new tool to make it work.
Right.
And man, they can create a new tool.
Right.
And the hammer wasn't always there.
Another thing that strikes me that people often overlook is, you know, the verse Jesus says, the birds of the fields have no nest, or the Son of Man has no home to lay its head, but the birds have nests.
Right. The birds of the air and well, the foxes. They have homes.
Significance
holes. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.
And of course, he was talking to his disciples early on whenever they're wanting to follow him. That's the context. But to me, to put that, to link it to our topic we're just talking about, the image of God, is foxes have holes where they live in. Birds have nests they live in. People don't generally live in holes or nests. If someone doesn't have a house, we call them homeless, right? They may be living under a bridge. Maybe they are living in a hole or a nest.
Right.
We would call homeless, because that's one thing that people do is we build homes. How many times have you been out walking down the street and you saw a dog driving his car down the street and pulling into his driveway to go inside of his house that he built? That would be silly, you know. But that's the thing is, we may include our pets into our homes and treat them.
Say sometimes humans build houses for dogs.
Yeah, but it's the human that has to build
the dog.
But the thing is, as human as we make our pets, they still are not, because they can't sit at your table and grab a hold of the fork and feed themselves. You put their food in the bowl on the floor. You know what I mean? I mean, some people may feed their dog or cat from a table, but you're not feeding them from a table like you would, say, a toddler or something like that. Anyway, to me, those are some things when it says image of God that no matter what you say, people
there's a definite difference.
Are definitely creative and inventive in that way. Well, interesting stuff. Well, around here with meeting the host, actually the wild moose is in Church House Studios today, but he has to get ready to go to a doctor appointment after a little bit, and he's opted to not come up and talk, which is okay, because with this whole new Zoom meeting thing, I'm not sure how I would engineer him in on the call exactly, because if he's going to be in the same room, I would either have to have a lot of echo as he talked on his phone, or I'd have to unplug my headset. I'm trying to get away from doing that. Because if I can keep my headset plugged in, I get better audio quality on your side. You know what I mean? Because that's some of the issues that I had lately.
You hear it better.
Yeah, your end ends up sounding more like a phone call. As hard as I try to not make it that way.
I got you.
I'm just trying to give a little better audio quality and listening enjoyment to the folks. For myself, I've had some news from the VA. I'm not sure how good it is. It's not necessarily bad news. It's just news. And maybe there'll be some word coming in the next week or two. Possibly about a doctor visit. If the VA takes, they call it a remand, where they've made a decision that says we require just a little bit more paperwork, they may be able to get the doctor on their own, and the doctor may not have to actually see me. He might just be able to look at my records for the decision.
Oh, that'd be cool.
So one way or another, either the doctor will read this piece of paper and say, I agree or disagree, And then that decision will determine the outcome. Or they may need to see me before they can make that decision. But hopefully in the next week or two that'll happen. And after that, I don't know how long it will take. It may take another few weeks. It may take a few months, knowing the VA. Did I ever tell you how long this has taken me so far?
I know it's been years.
9 years. And so I was telling my VA rep the other day, he says, you're on the fast track. I'm like, you know what? I'm sorry, but I can't get thrilled over that because I've been working this for 9 years now. To me, 9 years, I mean, fast track means another 9 years. I'm just not impressed. I mean, I was impressed with this individual. He was very excited about things, but I was just not impressed with the VA at large. But we'll see how things work out. So that is some news from Meeting to Host this week. Let's go ahead and look at our main topic.
All right.
Main topic.
And I chose this topic. Sometimes I really hate to go down this road of role-playing and atheist arguments and stuff because it can be so depressing for me because it's heartbreaking because people hold these ideas. And I read, you know, say the articles they write, and I read what they might tweet or post on Facebook, and it's like you almost make sense, but you're saying you're reasonable and logical, but that argument is circular. It's garbage. It commits suicide. You're mixing your standards whenever you do these things.
But it is good for us to take a look at these arguments to see. There's a couple things we can see. One, do they hold water? And I know somebody out there is going, now hold on a minute. We're talking about atheists here. No, hold on. If what they say about us, for example, the way we approach things sometimes, if it holds water, then we need to change the way we approach things. It doesn't mean we change what we believe. Right. It doesn't mean we change, you know, the truth doesn't change, but the way we approach things might. For example, which one talks, Penn or Teller? I can't remember. But,
I think Penn.
Okay. So Mr. Penn was talking. Now, he is an atheist or agnostic one.
He is an atheist, a very vocal atheist.
But he said something that makes sense. He said that if he believed in hell, like we say we believe in hell, he'd be everywhere talking. He'd be everywhere trying to get people rescued out of that. If it was real to him, like we claim it's real to us, he'd be extremely active in trying to keep people from going there. It's kind of like a car about to run somebody over. You know, you'd push him out of the way.
I haven't heard that statement. It wouldn't surprise me. But to me, sometimes an atheist will make a statement like that, and then in the next sentence, we'll shoot it down and say, oh, I was kidding. I wouldn't follow that argument even if you go down this other road.
But how it don't matter if he's kidding or not. There's a point there.
Well, what I mean is, there, on one hand, they'll use one standard. You know, it's like saying, okay, well, why doesn't God just write it on the sky, I am your God, follow me? And then you look at that person and you say, okay, what if right now across the sky those words magically appeared? Well, I would think it was a hallucination or a joke.
Right.
So the same standard they give to you as their criteria, that person will all in the next breath say, well, if it did happen, I still wouldn't believe it.
But you can use that to explain. He's like, maybe that's why God doesn't do it.
And, you know, to me, I mean, of course, hell is, it's a horrible place. You don't want to be there. And that's true, is why would you not tell people
right.
It's all that important and critical?
That's my point. Is that
that shouldn't be your end-all argument. That should be your motivation, to be sure. But that shouldn't be your total argument. But the deciding factor for me to stay hot and heavy on atheist arguments is this. There was recently a poll, I think it was by Barna Group, and I've heard it from other sources too, that there is a large increase on teenagers and young people who claim to be atheist.
Mm.
It's like doubled the percentage of what it used to be. And even young kids, younger than teenagers, if they're put to it and they say there's no God and you ask them why, I just heard this recently on a podcast, and I can't think of which one it was, but one of them was that they say, we don't believe in fairy tales. I'm like, well, if you read fairy tales and you read the Bible, you can spot huge glaring differences.
Correct.
Another reason is, if there's evil in the world, then how can God exist? And that's going to be our topic today.
Okay, good, because I have some things about that.
And then there's... how can God have written the Bible with fallible people? And I can't remember the fourth one, but they're the same top three questions that are age old. As often as people like you and me answer them, as often as people who are above our pay grade, who have, you know, degrees and all kinds of alphabet behind their names, keep answering these questions, people either aren't getting the message, or they're ignoring it, or they just are just too lazy, and it's more convenient to say, I don't believe in God, than to consider the ramifications of what if there is God.
Yeah.
And so the topic is, if God is good, why is there evil in the world? And again, I'm doing this because young people out there, I know you don't listen to this podcast, but if people listen and you have a young person in your life who says, I can't believe in God. How can you say that God is good, or there's a good God when there's evil in the world? And here's going to be some reasons why. The basic argument comes from Epicurus. And I know you've heard this before. It tries to use a truth table. Now, let me explain a truth table really quick. Truth table in its basic form has two inputs. And from the input, you have a condition as the output. For example, if you had a room with two light switches and both light switches were turned off, that means the circuit is broken, the light bulb will be off, right? So switch one is off, switch two is off, light is off.
Oh, okay.
What if you turned switch number one on? Would the light come on?
It might depend.
No, because switch two is still off. The circuit is still open. Now, if you had switch one off and switch two on, same condition. You're going to have off. But if you take switch one on, switch two on, the light will be on. See how that works? That's a basic truth table. That means that for the condition to be true, for the light to be on, both switches have to be up. If there are any other situation, the light will be off.
In that situation, I assume we're not talking about like a hallway light with two switches, because...
Right. Well, I'm going to show you why this Epicurean argument is grossly false.
Oh, then... Because I was thinking, I can turn a light switch in the off position and the light turn on, so I...
Well, I can do some electronic engineering, and I can engineer it so it doesn't matter which switch is in which position.
Thank you. Okay.
You know, but I'm just talking about a basic circuit. If you had a piece of wire that ran from the left side of one switch to a battery, from that battery to a light bulb, from that light bulb to the other side of switch two, and a wire that connected switch one and two, you would have a basic series circuit. I'm not talking about any fancy finagle.
Okay.
I'm just talking about a basic truth table.
So it's now, still a little over my head, probably. But
even
I guess
if you was to get fancy and engineer it so that a light switch is off or on, there still is a truth table involved to know which switches are up or down and which condition the light bulb will be in.
Okay.
It's a basic logic. Ask any computer programmer. They can tell you all kinds of Boolean algebra that will run circles around your head and really confuse you. But every computer operates on this basis of truth tables, and inputs, conditions, and outputs.
Okay. If thens?
If inputs are this, then output is that. Okay. Now, let me go through. There's 4 points on this Epicurean argument. Okay, the first one tries to prove that God is weak. If God is good and he is unable to prevent evil, then that's why there's evil in the world. Now, do you see a problem with that?
Yeah, it's not that just because he didn't prevent evil doesn't mean that he is unable to it's an assumption that you can't make.
Well, what it makes it sound like is there's evil in the world, and this one condition is God is good, but he's powerless to prevent it. Now, the truth table actually is God is A, good. God is able. That's the second input. God has those two input characteristics. So you're saying that God has to be theoretically good. He would prevent evil if he could. He can't. So therefore, it makes him not omnipotent.
Again, I think there's an assumption being made there. Well, and another thing, and I'm probably getting ahead of ourselves a little bit, but the gospel is kind of, it's God taking a different route than we would expect, but ultimately evil is taken care of. Evil is gotten rid of.
Well, there's for one thing, the fact that the Epicureans and people say if God's good, he can't prevent it, therefore he's weak. That's why there's evil in the world. What they're forgetting about evil is what are they defining as evil? We'll get to that later, so I'm going to leave it hang there for the time.
Right.
But they're saying on one hand God is good, but he's well intended, but he's just helpless. The second point is, they try to prove that God is evil. In other words, God is not good, whether he's able to do anything about it or not. And that means that's why there's evil in the world.
Now here, this one is a little harder for me to grasp for one simple, I say simple, maybe it's not so simple, but one thing.
On this one, all they're doing is they're saying God is not good, but they're leaving the other input open. It doesn't matter that if he's unable to do anything, unwilling to do anything, powerless to do anything. The Epicureans, atheist folks, are saying that it doesn't matter if God is evil, and then it doesn't matter what the other input is. That
who defines good and evil?
Well, we're going to get there in a minute.
Okay.
Remember, I'm leaving that hanging.
This whole
the evil thing, I'll leave it hanging. Here's another problem I have with those two arguments, is it says, if God is good, he's helpless, evil. If God is evil, don't matter if he's helpless or not, they're evil. The atheist argument, listen to this. All you're proving is there's a God.
That's true.
So far, all you're doing is you're saying there is a God. I don't know. I mean, I don't know if he's good or evil. But I'm saying there is a God, and because there's a God, there's evil. So the atheist, you're not proving a thing. You have not proven a shred of anything, whether I agree with your statements or not, about God being weak or God being evil. All you're doing is you're proving there's a God. And how can you call yourself an atheist,
which right,
no God, if you're trying to prove there's a God?
He's trying to get people to disbelieve in God because God's a bad person. But that's what you said. That I don't know if I call it circular, but it's stupid. It refuses. Suicidal. It's a suicidal argument.
Right, because you're trying to say I'm an atheist. I do not believe in God. There is no God. But look, God is weak because there's evil. Look, God is evil because there's evil. All you haven't proven anything. You haven't done anything yet. So let's look at the third argument here. And this is in a logical order from an atheist. The next part. And really, this is the question I have, is he both willing and able? Is God good? And is he willing to stop evil? And this is the meat. This is the heart of the question. Then the atheist says, well, there's still evil in the world. And so therefore, a good God, evil can't exist. And if evil exists, that means there's no God who is either good or willing.
And again,
it's like that doesn't prove that God doesn't exist. And again, you're allowing that God, there is a God who is both good and willing.
And
what this is really going to hang on in a few moments is evil.
But another thing is they're making an assumption. They're making an assumption that I lost it.
Well, they're making an assumption that if one, then not the other.
Right. They're making an assumption that evil can't exist with God here. But if God allows it, it can.
Right. And to the atheist mind, that allow puts it into that first category where he's either helpless or he's unwilling. He allows it because he's unwilling to do anything about it. So in his mind, that throws it back up into the first truth table, which proves nothing. It proves that there is a God.
I don't know. I heard this recently and I liked it. I don't know whether it was Wretched Radio or whether it was Greg Kokel, but it was a good illustration. Sometimes bad things happen. But if a bad thing didn't happen to the gold that has to be refined in a fire and twisted and formed into a ring.
I think that was a Quest for Truth, episode 163.
Oh, there you go. That was you.
Yeah.
What a great illustration.
All right. But that was just my devotional thought on the overwhelmed thing.
But it's true. Sometimes God uses evil or good.
And once I get past this fourth and final point on this alleged truth table, I want to get into some definitions that the atheist person has a double standard on.
Oh, interesting. Okay.
So this fourth point tries to state that God just plain old doesn't exist. He is not willing, he's not able, and he's not good, and that's why evil exists. Why call him God? Let me read this again to make sure I didn't mess it up, because it says... God doesn't exist. Is he neither willing nor able? So they're not even putting into whether he's good or evil or not. But because evil exists, then why call God a God at all? In other words, you're trying to say that God is not the good supernatural God that people who have faith believe in, that there is no God at all.
But
that's why evil exists.
And yet you're still talking about him.
Yeah, and in all those 4 points, every one they're talking about God. Not a single one of these points do they ever say there is no God because this. The best they can do is to get in their mind that says if there's good, then it will chase away evil, like you turn a light on in a darkened room and all the darkness flees away. You can't have darkness in this room if there's light, right?
Yes, you can.
Well, I'm just saying this is their argument. This is,
right.
This is their twisted, their fallacy, is that you can have light and dark because you have shadows. Unless your room is absolutely empty, if you have even a candlestick,
right,
that casts a shadow below the flame.
Right.
And so there are situations where there is light and dark. And this whole truth table, every step says if there's evil, then God is this. Not a single one says there is no God. They say he's weak. They say he's malevolent. They say we don't see how this works. And that's the best they can do, is say we don't see how it works. But this truth table in no wise proves there is no God. It just proves atheists believes there's a God. They just don't like the God that they believe in.
You know, God can read a truth table, and when he says, I don't see how this works, he can go, that's okay, I do.
Now, I kept saying the definition of evil, hold on. Well, here it is. Definitions of evil. One, atheists include natural disasters as evil.
I wouldn't call that evil.
They include children dying of hunger as evil. They include...
I wouldn't call that evil. I'd call it sad.
Neglect of the aged or children when diseases can be prevented is evil. They include birth defects and such as evil.
No, I wouldn't call that evil. I would call it a result of the fall.
Okay, but that's the definition of evil. Okay, so if you plug that back into that truth table,
so you misdefine evil.
You've been misdefining evil. There, out of those definitions of evil, you as the Baptist pastor and person of faith, you define evil as sin from the fall. Mm-hmm. You define it as a moral.
I disagree.
Rebellion, right?
I think
they don't define evil as a moral issue. They say if there's a tsunami and it wipes out 30 million people, that's evil. If they say a forest fire kills a baby fawn in the woods, that's evil.
We need to make a clarification here. When you say I define evil, I don't. I let God define evil. Mm-hmm. What I do is I accept his definition and I push it forward.
Well, I'm making the point, though, for our listeners and for people who are interested, is whenever you hear an atheist start saying, if God is good, why is there evil? You have to be on the same page and say, what do you define as evil?
Right. It's a Greg Kokel. What do you mean by that?
Is it wrong if you step on an ant and kill it? It sucks for the ant. You know, you have committed an evil on that ant. Is it wrong if a bear eats a deer in the woods? It sucks for the deer, but the bear is hungry.
Mm-hmm.
He's got to live. So when it comes to nature, you can't define evil the same way that God defines evil. The Bible outlays evil, and most people of faith have an understanding of evil. It cannot be done. You're using two separate standards. You're using, you know, the circle of life. You know, watch the Lion King. That's the circle of life.
Right.
There's nothing evil about death. There's nothing evil about you know, having to eat while you're alive. It is an effective life.
Sometimes it's delicious.
Yeah. And so you have to understand when they say evil in the world, what do you mean? Is it, you think it's evil because there's been a school shooting? Oh, yeah. Well, it's the gun's fault. No, the gun was an unfortunate instrument. But
right.
The gun just didn't sprout feet and walk to the school and start shooting. Somebody had to hold it in their hand and carry it there and aim it. It's the person behind it. It would be nice if all such things as guns would no longer have a use. What's that verse? Beating the swords into plowshares? It'll happen.
Oh, yeah.
It'll happen.
One day.
But we're not there yet.
Right.
And so it, now, if you define evil as a moral problem, then all that nature stuff, throw it away. It's meaningless. If, you know, if an anteater eats an ant colony out in the rainforest, it's meaningless. It means nothing. So now you're getting into a moral issue. So let's go back and look at that truth table. If God is good, but is powerless to stop things, then moral dilemma. How about that? You do have the moral dilemma. If God is good, but chooses to not do anything about it, instead of the word evil, just use the word moral dilemma. Mm. Because what is a moral dilemma? It is you, the human being person, with the right and free will to choose good or evil.
Oh, I gotcha.
You choose good or evil.
Right.
Now, if God is good but chooses to not stop you, guess what?
That's your choice.
Free will. Right? So the first argument is not an argument against God. It's an argument for free will.
Mm.
Now, do that with the second one. God is evil. It doesn't matter if he chooses to stop it or not. A moral dilemma. There's, you know what? That's Satan. Satan isn't inherently malicious.
Right.
That's not God.
Right.
But you still have a moral choice.
Right.
Even if it's God, little g, Satan, or one of his minions coming at you, and they are doing malicious things to your spirit, you still have a moral choice to make. You can choose to cave into that temptation or not. And then the third one is clear. Good God and, you know, good, everything good the Bible says. Moral choice, yes, indeed, you still do. You know, and that third one nails it. That explains it all. If you get rid of that word evil because it's a misused standard, the more accurate is a moral choice, a moral decision. That nails it, but it nails it in favor of God, not saying he doesn't exist. And so that really changes that whole outcome. And the third one, they just say God doesn't exist, period. And that's why there's evil in the world. Now, on that one, let me talk about that. The atheist will say there's just plain old is no God. And that's why there's evil in the world. And I'll say, okay, great. Now, let me agree with you. For the sake of argument, Mr. Atheist person, I agree. There's no God. Now, you tell me, where does the evil come from? You tell me
mm-hmm.
why it's wrong to do something. Because you can't say, well, God is blah, blah, blah. No, I'm agreeing with you. I'm
right.
For the sake of argument, I totally agree. Let's say there absolutely is no God. But we do still have evil. Read the headlines. Now, now it's up to you. I really want to know, where do you say it comes from? It has to come from somewhere.
Right.
And so if you're saying on these other arguments, you're saying that God is somehow the source of evil. Now, if I agree with you and I say, okay, there's no God, there's still evil, though.
Right.
Now you've got me confused because all of your arguments are meaningless. But What the atheist person would say, and for some reason my notes just went bonkers, is that, and you've heard this argument before, where they say there is no objective morality because the universe created itself. We are all a happy random accident. We are the product of our DNA.
So if there is no objective morality, then there would be no evil.
Right. Because there would be nothing to define what is good or bad. So if we're all a happy chemical accident, a random chance where stars collided and somehow tilted our Earth at the right point on its axis, then there is no good and there is no evil. So you can't say that that baby fawn that got burned up in the forest fire, that wasn't evil. It was just a random thing. If you say there was a mass murderer just wiped out a bunch of people in the whatever city is the latest to hit the news, how can you say that person is evil? To him, it wasn't evil. He felt like going out and shooting everybody he saw walking down the street. That was his thing. He was happy doing that. That wasn't evil. You can't define evil if the universe is a happy accident.
Right.
This article writer says the atheist has to be contented with the fact that things happen. They use a different word besides things.
Things.
Things happen. Sure, without the R. But that's the best that the atheist can do, is just say, it just happens. Huh? But you can't call it either.
Correct.
Or evil. It is just something that happens.
Right.
And the resistance in this article, I'm trying to zoom through my notes from memory because there was a lot of stuff in there. But he was saying that, whenever it comes to morality, there is no objective morality. There's relativism, and that is one of the easiest things to knock down is relativism. But he was saying that we have the morality that we have because it evolved, and we as human beings have built this system, and it has become this glorious thing that it is today. I'm not using his words exactly, but trying to get the gist of it in there.
No, but that's until you decide to change it again.
All right. Until the next bubble in social culture says, before we didn't like this, and now we like that, so now we're going to change this. And so you're at the whim of every generation and every culture. And, if you was to, in America, there's a lot of feminist things, empower the ladies, hey, more power to you. I'm all for that. But you can go in other countries, like, say, Africa. And there are certain African countries where it is perfectly legitimate to rape and kidnap women.
Oh, that's so messed up.
And enslave them. It is perfectly legitimate in some areas of the country to traffic women. That's why you have groups in our country who try to put a stop against what they used to call white slavery.
Right.
It's now, trafficking. It's a real problem, and it's a real injustice. But where do people get that idea? It's perfectly fine, say, over in, whatever foreign country. It's fine over there. Why is it not fine here? Because there's morality. And if you define morality on the whim of a society, then even that situation, you can't say it's wrong because it's good in this part of the world. It's just not good in that part of the world. In some parts of the world, they still have cannibalism. It's fine there. And there is ultimate morality. I had it twisted. Subjective morality.
No, okay.
That's what I was talking about, subjective. object of morality is.
That's the one.
That's the one. You read the Bible, and if God says it's good, it's good. If God says it's bad, it's bad.
That's right.
It doesn't matter what part of the world you live in. That is the standard. And of course, the atheist might argue, well, who gets to say, how do we know that God is the authority? We don't want to do that. And I have an illustration for you.
Okay.
Imagine, you're a bunch of kids on the playground, and you draw a circle. In the center of the circle, let's say that is where God is at. God is smack dab in the center of that circle. And where that, let's say you put a child there, and you draw a circle around that child. That child, for our little exercise, is representing God. God is smack dab in the center of that circle. Now, you can have other kids in the circle, and from their perspective, they're off-center. They're not, they're too far to the edge, or too close to the middle, they're too whatever. You may even have kids who step outside the circle. Okay. But, and from their perspective, hey, things are good. I'm okay. If I take one more step away, who cares? What's that? One more step away, who cares? What's that? But whenever you stop and you look back at the kid in the middle of the circle, you'll say, well, I haven't moved that far. I'll move a little bit more. That's the rebellious thing to do. The atheist may say, what kid? There's no kid in the circle. And even if there's a kid, who gets to tell him where the center is?
Right.
It doesn't matter who gets to tell him where that kid is where the center is.
Mm.
And if that kid should decide to walk around, then in theory, that circle would move, because it would always be centered around that
kid.
So wherever God is, that defines the center of morality.
Right.
Wherever God draws this equidistant circle around him, that defines the limits of what he calls righteous.
And by the way, we're told in God's word that he doesn't change. He doesn't, in that sense, move around.
Right.
He's
always the same. If you want to know what God's all about, he's always right exactly there. He has the exact same message, the exact same standards.
And the interesting thing you said, the exact same message, if I may, I think this is a great point to transition into the gospel. From Genesis 3, when Adam first sinned and he started the curse, and then he talked about how, the seed of the woman's heel would be crushed, but her heart bruised. I'm hoping I'm not ruining this, messing this up, but the head of the serpent would be
crushed. The head of the serpent would be crushed and the heel would be bruised.
And obviously the serpent's the one that's going to lose. Well, why? Because Jesus was coming in, 4,000
something like years?
And he was going to die on a cross and raise from the dead and beat Satan. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. God never changed his story. Look in Egypt, 2,000 years later, when they have, and I'm estimating time periods. I don't know the exact amount of years later, but hopefully y'all get what I'm trying to say. So many years later, and they have to sacrifice a lamb. And that's a picture of the Lamb of God that would be sacrificed on the cross. Then even after that, you have, they rebelled against God and griped and complained against him, and God sent the serpents. And then he told Moses, lift up the serpent in the wilderness, which was a sign of Jesus, who would die on the cross. God never changed the story. I just find that amazing. He never moved.
Well, wow. Yeah, to me, the thing is, somebody who claims to be an atheist, all what they're really meaning is they just don't believe in anything that's supernatural. I mean, honestly, a true quote-unquote atheist. And I can maybe understand why they have trouble wrapping themselves around some of the miracles and afterlife things. But that's, you know, in Jesus's teachings, he told the people, believe what I tell you, believe mm-hmm. my words. If you can't believe my words, believe my signs.
Right.
So if you're the skeptical, natural person who are, just can't believe the signs, then believe the words. And that's why we have the Bible written down in words, so that I get it. You know, J. Warner Wallace, the former atheist, the cop, he would tell you he is a naturalist. He doesn't believe in the miracles. He does now. He does now because he's
right.
become a believer. But he tends to be naturalist. There's a natural explanation for things. Yeah, God can intervene. Sometimes he does. But the more often, there's a natural thing. So if miracles aren't your mode of understanding, read the words. Now, real quick, I don't want to talk on this too much. The people will say, well, how can you say the Bible is infallible and errant? We've talked about this before. We'll talk about it again later. But the thing is, some people say, I can't believe that God would give us a fallible book for his thing. Well, God, that's like, again, that's a whole topic for something. I was going to let that drop. But the thing is, granted, men wrote the Bible. Men are fallible. I get that argument. But the Bible does not define God. It reveals who God is. It doesn't define God. It doesn't paint every facet, every brushstroke of his painting. It reveals what he wants us to know about him.
I heard something really good regarding this topic, and I don't know whether it was Wretched Radio or Stand to Reason, but whoever it was said, better be careful, because if you come in late, you're going to think I'm a heretic. Because what he said was, the Bible, or did you hear this too?
No, that was funny.
He said, the Bible is not what our faith is based on.
Right.
Our faith is based on the things that happened that later the Bible revealed.
Right.
In other words, it's kind of, and he gave the example of a map. The map doesn't come first. The city comes first that the map leads you to.
Right.
If there's no city, then you don't have a map.
Yep. And so, to me too, is when it comes to the Bible, is, you know, people say, well, again, you know, how come it's such just use the word a fallible book, just for lack of a better thing to say. And I think, well, again, we don't worship the book. We don't bow down and pray to, oh, Holy Bible, save me from my sins. No, the Bible is words that God inspired people to write down. And I was thinking, if you was to study science and you read, what's the other guy's name? Stephen Hawking's book about whatever, I think it was a biologist or something, about biology, or you read Albert Einstein's book about his part of science, physics and stuff.
Okay. Relativity.
You're reading their teaching. Have you ever met Albert Einstein or Stephen Hawking? No. I mean, they're dead now, so you can't, but you know who they are. not because you met them, but because the words they wrote.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what the Bible is for God. I mean, yeah, he's invisible, almighty, all these words. He's a spirit. He's not physical, flesh and blood. In this physical realm, we have no really hope to see him. Once we cross over, then we will. But we know about him through the words. We worship the message that's in the words, because that message in the words is who God is. It doesn't define God. It reveals him. And so, I mean, I know there's a camp that says, oh, you fundamentalists, you think you worship the Bible. It's like, no, it sounds like you might, but getting it wrong. What I worship is the words and the message. It's
God of the Bible.
Because, I mean, think about it. If you were in the Muslim faiths, they actually do worship the Quran.
I did not know that.
Because if you had a copy of the Quran on your desk and you put a book on top of it, that is a sin. The Quran cannot have another book placed on top of it. If you have it on your bookshelf, it has to be on the top shelf. It cannot be books placed above it.
I did not know that.
Yeah. So they actually put worship value on the actual paper and ink itself. Whereas, honestly, I wouldn't take a Bible and throw it onto a fire and burn it.
Oh, long enough.
But, let's say, some Hitler-like dictator came around and that's what they made you do. It is just paper and ink. And, the whole thing about having scripture on your heart, you can't take that away.
Sure.
It's a book. It's replaceable. It sometimes gets damaged. If you can put stuff on a higher shelf, it doesn't matter. We don't worship the book. We worship the messages in it. Anyway, I kind of beat that horse farther than I wanted to. But another thing with the atheist that I was trying to get to is, I mentioned free will. And this article touched on free will. The author hopped on it and hopped off of it because, honestly, that's where it lies. That's the rub, because the issue isn't evil. The issue is free will. If there's, why is there a God and free will is what the argument should be, not why is there a God and evil. Because it's up to us every day to make a choice. And this person who wrote the article resented the fact that suffering, count it all joy, brethren, because suffering brings you patience, right?
Right.
And I'm paraphrasing that, but James says that, and it says it in, I think, Corinthians 2 and other places. It's not the suffering that we find joy in. I hate suffering. I find it very annoying. But it's through that hardship that brings value. It brings character. And this atheist person with the article says, to him, the topic of free will is not worth it. He would rather not have that burden, and he doesn't want character. He doesn't care how valuable it may be. And I thought, oh, that's so sad. Because to kind of lead this in a parallel direction, this morning I was reading in Chronicles somewhere, and I was talking about the kings and back in the olden days of the Bible. And there was one that says that he did right, basically, until he got to be king, and then he killed the people that he resented, basically. In other words, he behaved well until he didn't have to. Then his character came out, and he killed people off. So this atheist person is saying, I'll behave as long as there's somebody in a higher authority making me do it. But as soon as I don't have to, my character says, forget that. The atheist doesn't want God in the picture because they don't want someone to tell them what to do.
That's kind of my thought is it, and mind you, some atheists do not believe in God.
Right. And there are really very few. I mean, you're talking single-digit percentile.
But some atheists act like they don't believe in God, but really just refuse to place themselves under his authority.
And that's where the bulk of people are. They claim atheism because it's the lazy and easy thing to do. And if I can throw off my authority figure, that liberates me to be as sloppy as I want to be. I will say there are some, very few, but the by and large, people who say they're atheists, what they really mean is they just don't want to have any authority in their life. They are angry against authority in their life. They'll behave as well as long as the teacher's in the room or whatever, but the cat's away, those mice will throw off all their behavior and go bonkers. And so that's why this is an important topic to touch base with from time to time. And I actually did almost make it pretty much through my notes. There's a couple of other arguments towards the end of the article, but it would just take this too long to get through. Maybe we'll touch on those on a future podcast. And so there we go. I hope that some of this made some sense to our listeners. I hope that if you do have someone in your life who has this question about why is there evil if there's God? First, define what they mean by evil. Because what they really mean is, why do people have a choice? Because whether there's God in the world, people are the one with the choice. If God is not in the world, oh my goodness, people have that choice. They're forced with that choice. And you've talked about it. Genesis 3 explains exactly. The Bible says where evil comes from. That chapter is all about that first rebellion. And it sounds so simplistic. What, a fruit? Are you kidding me? A talking snake? But that's where it comes from. That's the kernel of where it started. And it's people. From that day, it was a person who made that decision. God didn't force it on. He didn't stop him because he knew that person had to exercise that free will. So, is there a good God? And he gives us free will.
That's right.
If you say there's no God, then you have free will. So the argument isn't, is if God, then evil. The argument is, if God, where does free will come from? So that is that. I guess we should wrap up the show. I honestly do not have any closing thoughts.
I do. I'm sure.
Go ahead and lay it on us.
Well, don't let your worries get the best of you. Remember, Moses started out as a basket case.
Yeah, that is true. Well, I guess that'll do for this week. So, this is your host, Keith, signing off, saying thanks for listening, and please do tell a friend about us. That's one big way how we keep growing our audience. Signing off, thanks for listening, see you next week.
Contact Keith at podcast.heltsley.net. That's HELTSLEY.net. While you're there, you can send mail through the contact page, comment on any of these show notes, or just email me directly, keith@heltsley.net. We now have voicemail, area code 401-753-4844. Nathan Caldwell can be contacted through Protectors of the Book. Everything he does can be found at facebook.com/protectorsofthebook. That's P-R-O-T-E-C-T-O-R-S of the book. Music in the show is provided by Kerry Livgren under the Creative Commons license as freely received, freely given, and is found as part of a collection of Theophilus Bible Software. We hope you find everything you need, and if you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is a Savior. Thanks for listening.